Well, in a letter in 1789, Benjamin Franklin, who was a great leader in America, who was a great scientist, he said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." I'm sure you've heard that quote, that expression. Now, I want to ask you, as I think about that, what are you certain about as you think about your life? Can we as a people be certain that we will have our job by the end of the year? Can we be certain that our health will still be there at the end of the year? Can we be certain, if we are single and would like to be married, that we will be married one day? Can we be certain, if we are parents, that our children will turn out well, that they will become successful, upright participants in society as the future unfolds? Well, the answer to those questions is no, we cannot be certain. Life is full of uncertainty and life is full of loss. Early this year, a young family that Kerry knows, and I think I've met once, with a house in the hills, went out for the day. While they were out, the January fires came and destroyed their home, and they were uninsured. They did not expect that at all when they left at the beginning of that day. They expected to return at the end of the day, to come back to their normal life. But it was gone. Loss. Uncertainty. It could be retrenchment. It could be failing investments. It could be divorce, other broken relationships, illness. It could be drought if you're a farmer. It could be war that comes. It could be a disaster. What about those who got onto MH370, Malaysian Air? They did not expect that plane to go down. We live in a broken world, and all people experience that brokenness, don't they, to some extent? But on top of that kind of brokenness, on top of that common experience that all people go through, this loss and uncertainty, Christians experience further loss because of their faith. Because they are Christian, there is further loss. In the past week, we have had the news of Miriam. If you've been following the news, she is a young mother on death row in Sudan because of her Christian faith. Sharia law, as in 1983 in that country, says conversion from Islam is punishable by death. In Western society, and I've said this before in other sermons, in Western society, there is increasing loss if you hold to the Christian faith. It is harder and harder to stand for Christ these days. Lawrence Krauss, you would have seen his face pop up a moment ago when I was talking. Lawrence Krauss is one of today's famous champions for atheism. And he says that teaching child abuse is a mild, at least teaching creationism, is a mild form of child abuse. You see his picture there now. Here's a quote from Lawrence Krauss. He says, if you're introducing it as reality, that is creationism, if you're introducing it as reality, if you're telling your kids the world is 6,000 years old and they shouldn't believe scientists because there is no way humans are related to other animals, and don't believe any of that stuff you learned in school, or if you take your kids out of school because they are learning something, then it is like the Taliban at some level, which is an extreme form of child abuse. This is what Krauss said. He went on. The Taliban doesn't want girls to be educated or people to be educated because if they do, they'll understand the myths that they are learning are crap. His exact words. Now he's saying that about us who would teach that a God created this world. He is saying that about us who would teach that we are not part of the animal world, that we are different. We didn't evolve out of the animal world, as if we are just animals. That's what the world says today. We are just other animals. Well, that is the world that we are living in. There is an increasing intolerance of anything that is Christian. Just 2 years ago, a family member in my family, and his boss were investigated for speaking about Jesus at work. And that's in Perth. A complaint was laid about some friendly lunchtime chatter that had gone on between my relative and his boss to another colleague. They were just chatting, and they would often chat. And in their friendly chatting, they invited this person to come and hear a Christian academic who was going to be speaking at some time. And to their shock and surprise, charges were laid against them, and an investigation ensued. Those charges were set aside. But it's hard, increasingly hard, to be Christian in this world. And it may mean loss. It may mean the loss of a job. It may mean the loss of a relationship, perhaps a boyfriend who doesn't like your faith, and so the relationship has to come to an end. Whoever is Christian will face some loss in this world. Whether it is simply being mocked and labeled for being Christian, and there's a certain loss in that, or whether it's being rejected because you're Christian, or right to that extreme that our dear sister in Christ in Sudan, Miriam, is facing, death. How do you continue in the midst of these sorts of things? Would you continue if it was that extreme like it is for Miriam? Would you continue in Jesus? Well, this passage gives us huge encouragement, wonderful encouragement, to continue in the face of hardship, to continue in the face of loss. In 1 Peter, and we're doing a series in 1 Peter, as you would have seen from the slide earlier on, we're calling it Children in Exile, Living in a Hostile World. Peter is unpacking all these things, and in 1 Peter, the hardship and the loss that he talks about is specifically that loss that comes because you're Christian. It's for being Christian that there's this hardship, and he wants to help us deal with it. But the encouragement that he gives us to be able to steer us on to joy and happiness, even despite that suffering, that encouragement works even for us when we face general hardship in this world. Just the normal loss and difficulty that everyone in this world faces to some extent because we live in a broken world, in an uncertain world. This passage we're looking at now should be a great encouragement and a great confidence booster for you if you are a Christian. Even if you're not going through difficulty and suffering and hardship right now in your life, it nevertheless should be a great confidence booster for you as one of God's people. And there are three things that I want us to grasp that will help us to press on through times of difficulty, whether you're going through them now or whether they're going to come to you in time to come in the future. And so the first thing we need to grasp is that we have a glorious and a secure future. We have a future that is coming, a wonderful, glorious future that nobody can take away from us. It cannot be taken away from us. Peter calls it an inheritance awaiting us. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." We have an inheritance, something wonderful that is coming in the future. But what is that inheritance exactly? What is it that we are looking forward to? Well, let's go to verse 4 again. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith," and here it is, "for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The inheritance that God has for those who are his people is salvation. Often we might talk about our salvation as something that we have now. As Christian people, we talk about it as something we have now. We might meet another Christian, a new person who joins our church, and we might say to them over coffee, "When were you saved?" But strictly speaking, our salvation is something that we are yet to be given. Right now, it is our hope. Right now, we look forward to it. We look forward to that day when the day of judgment finally dawns, and that on that day we will receive our salvation. Verse 5 says it is still to be revealed in the last time. A day is going to come when Jesus will be revealed to this world as its true king. And it's going to be a dreadful day, brothers and sisters. It's going to be a terrible day for the world's people, because they will see then on that day the one against whom that they have been rebelling their whole lives. They will see the great king, the one who is the rightful ruler, the rightful owner of this world, the one who rightly demands their allegiance. They will see that they have not been bowing to him. Imagine that moment. Imagine having to face his justified anger. What do you say if you are one of those people when that day comes and you are exposed and you find yourself utterly guilty before him? What do you say? There is nothing you can say. There is nothing that you can do to change that situation. It is a dreadful moment. You are helpless, and you will bear the consequences of that day. But those who trust in Jesus' death as a payment having been made on their behalf, in other words, those who have faith in what Jesus did on the cross as substitution, so that he is punished instead of the one who has that faith, they will be saved from the judgment that is meted out on that day when King Jesus is revealed. That is the salvation that Peter is talking about. They'll be rescued from that. They will be. It's a certainty. Will be. So, I don't have my salvation yet. But it is so certain that I, as a believer, that I, as a man who has faith in what Jesus has done, I will be saved on that day, that it therefore isn't wrong to speak of myself as being saved now. It is as good as done. It is certain. But how can I be so certain that I will get this inheritance that God is holding for me? How can I be so certain that when the end comes, I will actually get it? My grandmother bequeathed her grandfather clock to me. She used to tell me, "You're going to get this grandfather clock one day." But in the terms of her will, another relative, an older man in the family, was going to have it first. And he was going to have it to use and to keep. And then the will said, it then ends up with me. Well, several years ago, that relative sold the grandfather clock, didn't tell me anything about it, ignoring the terms of the will. And it's gone. And I'm not going to chase it up because I don't really care for material possessions and very concerned for the relative's salvation and all that. But the thing is, it's gone. I won't see it. It's over. A legal document couldn't really secure it. And I have copped a loss. That legal document didn't compel the man to keep it and then pass it on to me. I have copped a loss. My inheritance is gone. But there's another inheritance we are talking about. How do I know that it will still be there? Well, there is no uncertainty, and there is no loss possible for those who are truly trusting in Jesus for salvation. And we see that as we look on into this portion of Scripture. When we look around verses 3 and 4, and we see, firstly, that God has caused us to end up in this faith place that we find ourselves. Verse 3 reminds us that it is the work of God who caused us to believe, who caused us to be born again so that we could wake up and see the truth of the gospel out of our dead state. We've been born again to this living hope. Have a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a work of God, our God who is perfect, our God who makes absolutely no mistakes. If he has done this to me, I can be certain that I will get what he's holding for me in the end. But there's much more in these verses which would give us certainty that our inheritance cannot be lost. It talks about it being a living hope, this faith that we have. How do we know that our future hope of salvation from death and judgment is real and not a fairy story? How can we call it, as it is in here, a living hope and not a dead hope? How can we be so sure that it's not a dead hope, a fairy story? Well, because a dead man really did rise to life 2,000 years ago, and we follow that man. And that resurrection has historical evidence. It is something that was witnessed by many. And so we know, connected to that event, back down in history, through reliable, utterly reliable documents, utterly reliable evidence, we know that death is conquerable in Jesus. We know that for sure. We have a living hope about our own death. We can be absolutely certain that there's life on the other side because we look at the living Jesus. And there's even more that gives us this great certainty about the inheritance to come. It's a secure inheritance we see as we look around verse 4. It's secure. You know as well as I do that people go to great lengths to guard their valuables. If they have a stash of gold, perhaps they will keep it in a safe or perhaps in a depository somewhere where it's professionally guarded and there are cameras and all sorts of other high-tech devices. But even then, you can't be sure that it won't be lost, that it won't be taken. What happens if there's a great earthquake and that place is completely destroyed and gone? What happens if ingenious criminals come along and get in there, as we often see in the movies, and they somehow find their way through all the high tech and dig tunnels and so on and so forth? But notice what we are told about our salvation. I want to pick it up in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it comes. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. How can we be certain that our inheritance won't perish or become defiled or fade away? Because that is indeed our experience of the things of this world, isn't it? It's verge collection time now in Canning Vale, where I live. And I'm starting to notice lots of things being put out onto the verge. Lounges and other kinds of furniture that you look at these things and you think, once upon a time that was brand new and it was shiny and it was precious to these people, but now it's being thrown out. It's faded. It's worn out. See, that's our world. Things wear out. When we think of trying to keep precious items and artifacts and we think of museums, they use expensive technology to keep those things in good condition. But even then, as time goes on and on and on, these things will also fade and they will perish. Dear friends, that is our world. Things are defiled. Things do perish. Things do fade. We live in a world full of broken promises. We can't even hold people's promises as something secure. And so we have a world of heavy legislation that is there in our attempt to find some kind of security. And also as a way to give Henry and Karen a job as lawyers. Now, our world really is not a secure place. There's a lot of loss. So, how can we know that our salvation is secure then when there's all this loss around us? And the answer to that question is, well, because it is not of this world. It's not of this world. Look at verse 4 again. We are taken to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is a thing from God who is eternal, who is unchanging, who is faithful, and who God, through our faith, is keeping us for this salvation that is to come. Notice whose power is making this happen. Verse 4 again, it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And now verse 5, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's heavenly power is at work. His eternal, unfading power is at work, carrying true believers to the salvation that we will one day finally and for sure receive. It's not earthly power that fades and fails and disappoints. And so I ask you, are you a believer? Are you one of these that is living this life, looking to that great hope, believing in it, trusting in Jesus? Well, if that is true of you, then know that this salvation and the promise of this great glory in the world to come is absolutely certain, and it cannot be taken away from you. But the journey to that glory is often so hard in this life, and so often in the midst of huge loss, because we are Christians and we suffer because of it. Well, the next section helps us to keep going, to continue. And it talks about how when we suffer, it proves our faith. It is a huge joy to know that I'm right with God. It is a huge joy to know that when my death comes, I will cross over and be with God, and I can have huge confidence about that. And so, talking of our glorious future, Peter says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. But the thing is, we rejoice even when we suffer hardship and even when we suffer loss because we are Christian. Look at verse 6 again. In this, everything that is unpacked about our future hope, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, our rejoicing is a rejoicing in the midst of suffering. It is possible to actually rejoice even though you're going through terrible, terrible times. Have you ever experienced really deep and difficult times when so much around you just seems all too hard to bear? But then when you sit down and you deliberately count the good things in your life, you're able to truly find ability to rejoice in the midst of those horrible things, in the midst of those sufferings and trials. When you count your blessings and you name them one by one, it really does make a difference. That's certainly my experience. So through all the hard times, you could say, well, I'm educated. I am loved by my family. I have my health, or whatever it is that is good in your life. And it really does help you to press on. But even if I have none of those things and it's really bad, if I can say I am right with God, if I can say I am heading to salvation and glory, then surely I have much to rejoice in. But what does such a reaction demonstrate about you? If that is you in the midst of awful times, saying, but I rejoice because I'm right with God. I rejoice because I'm heading to salvation and glory. And you are truly rejoicing and you're truly happy. What does it demonstrate about you? What does it show when you're able to rejoice like this in the midst of such terrible times? Well, surely it says to you and to others around that your faith is true, that you really do believe. For who, if they didn't really believe, would stick with this faith and with such joy when hardship comes to you because of this faith? Who would do that? And so the trial and the hardship is a proving mechanism. Let's have a look from verse 6 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a faith that makes it to the end because it's real. And you know that it's real because it carries on even when times are awful. Gold is tested by fire. The fire that it goes through as it's processed burns the fake stuff away and it leaves the real gold behind. But even gold, which is so valuable, we are told, won't last forever. This world will come to an end one day. But your faith is a forever thing. And your faith is so much more precious than gold or even the most valuable thing you can think of in this world. It is the one thing that you and I need the most because it leads to salvation. It leads to eternal life. How good to know that my faith is the genuine article. How do I know? Well, it's when, even in the face of hardship, I find myself doing verses 8 to 9. I find myself pressing on in my faith. I want to read to you verses 8 and 9 and point out to you various words that are faith words. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. He is so real to you, Jesus is, and what he has won for you, and the future that he has arranged for you and prepared for you. He's so real to you that even though you have not seen him, You love him even in the midst of those trials. That is you. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. There's a faith word again. You believe in him. And more than that, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That rejoicing, that rejoicing that is so inexpressible and filled with glory is another faith word. It's rejoicing, happy, even though times are tough, because you really know for certain that what is coming is real. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I know I truly have that certain faith when I joyfully carry on in that faith, despite suffering because of that faith. The third thing, and final reason this morning for why you can be so certain about your salvation, that it is real, and that you will have it one day, is because it was carefully announced and laid out hundreds of years before Jesus came. We are a privileged people because we have the prophets who have spoken of all this way back in time before Jesus even began his work that took him to the cross. All the way through the Old Testament ages, through the words and the writings of God's prophets, the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ was detailed. The Old Testament scriptures talk of this one who's coming into the world, and you find it all over the Old Testament scriptures. You find it in all the different books, books written over different times, different eras, different writers. They talk of this one coming to fix the mess that humanity is in. They talk of a conquering Messiah. They talk of a great king coming to rule this world and to put it right. But they also talk of a suffering servant. And much detail is given about this, that those who were writing it at the time had many questions. The prophets had many questions in their mind. They did not see that the conquering king, this great one, and the suffering servant were one and the same. It was all too mysterious for them. They, when they wrote, had lots of questions. What is all this about? When is it all going to happen? How does it all work? Lots of questions. But we are told that these writings were not for them. It was for us and for all who would encounter Jesus later on, from when he came and on into history, so that we could all know this great salvation and understand this great salvation now that it has come. It really does help to know what it's about before it comes, to be able to then recognize it, to then be able to take it up with great confidence. And to illustrate that, I'm going to tell you something that Evan experienced just last week, Evan who's been leading our service. He went off to the airport to go and fetch the guest speaker for our youth camp, a man called Craig Tubman, flying in from Sydney. But at the airport, Evan didn't know who Craig Tubman was. I know who he is, didn't know what he looked like, and had phoned his mobile number, but it wasn't working. So he called me and he said, "Do you have a picture of this man you can send me?" So I went onto Facebook, captured a picture, wonderful technology we have today, emailed it off to Evan, or somehow got it to you, picks it up on his phone, and I think, Evan, you told me you looked at the picture on the phone, and you looked up, and there was the face in front of you. There was the man. And so the picture prepared you and helped you to recognize the man that you needed to collect from the airport. And here we have the prophets, with all that written hundreds of years before, telling us all about this great Jesus, that when he comes onto the pages of history, we could recognize him and take him up with confidence. When we look at the prophets and the incredible detail around Jesus and what he has done, we know we are dealing with things that come from heaven. There is no way that it could have all come together by chance. And so again, because of the prophets and the great privilege that we have, that they wrote for us, we can be a certain people. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. These are the very central things of what God is doing in glory. These are the most glorious, central things. And it was all put down, even angels longing to look into it, all put down for us and for our certainty. And so we end, dear friends, after those three points. And I say to you, if you are a Christian, I say, Christian, are you not now, as you look at these three points, even more confident about your faith? Are you not even now more certain about the road that you are on that takes you to salvation? You have every reason to live a life filled with rejoicing no matter what happens to you. You have a wonderful eternity waiting, a wonderful inheritance. And if you're not a Christian, may I ask, out of love for you and out of genuine concern for your soul, your future, will you not seriously consider this salvation so that you too can be rescued on that day from God's judgment when Jesus is revealed? Wouldn't you too like to be confident that on that day that you would stand before God and Jesus would not be your judge, but Jesus would be your rescuer? And so I urge you to look into these things more deeply. We would love to hear from you if you want to look into it more deeply. Join us at Christianity Explored on Monday nights. I can tell you more about it. Just come and speak to me about how you can be part of that. We'd love to have you. Our concern is for the souls of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can go about this life with wonderful confidence that there is for real a certain future, a certain salvation. Thank you for how you have dealt with us so that we can go about this world even in hard times and still rejoice and still know that there is one thing that will never be taken from us in the midst of a world of so much loss and so much uncertainty. Would you help us to press on? Would you help us to continue and to rejoice? And in so doing, be a light and a witness to many others in this very sad world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us be.